Our preaching passage today is Colossians 2, 1 through 5. Also at this time, we invite all of our children in kindergarten through 5th grade who are attending Sunday school to make their way to their classroom. Colossians 2, 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Megan. Could y'all pray with me? For as the rain and the snow come down from earth, or from heaven, excuse me, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Lord, we confess that your word is true. Lord, you have made everything. You are in control of all things. Lord, we confess that the grass withers, that the flowers fall, but your word, Lord, will stand forever. So, Lord, would you help us this morning to hear it, to obey it, to love it. Lord, would you help me to preach this passage rightly, to share the truth in a kindly and correctly, and in a way that encourages your church and makes much of your Son, our Lord Christ. So Lord, to that end, we ask that the words of my mouth, meditation of all our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. So good morning. My name is Billy Shepherd. It's an honor and a joy to serve as an elder and associate pastor here at CFC. We're delighted to have you here with us this morning, this New Year's Eve. So this morning we're going to return to our study in the book of Colossians. As last week, our brother Nick Murray walked us through a glorious explanation of the Christmas story fit for all ages. And as we had a much louder and a little bit fuller of the room, I'm so excited for us to get back into the book of Colossians and our time together. But honestly, the greatest reason for that is in the passage itself, as today's passage is of particular relevance to the vast majority of you in this room. And make no mistake about it, friends, we know that all God's word is profitable, it's inspired, it's truthful, it's good. 2 Timothy 3 describes this clearly and well when it says that Scripture is helpful for a litany of things so that God's people might be equipped for every good work. But within the books of Scripture, there are some parts that speak to where we are and can be of particular help. And I hope you realize that that's okay. This passage in Colossians chapter 2 is exactly one of those. In Colossians chapter 2, we see examples of faithfulness from both the author, the Apostle Paul, and the audience, the Colossian Christians alike. And in Colossians chapter 2, we see themes addressed that are so common to many of you in this room. And in our time together today, I pray that you glean some examples of ordinary yet exemplary faithfulness to Jesus, whether from the Apostle Paul or the Colossian Christians, whether it be either one of them. So as we sit here on the last Sunday of 2023, I would urge you to prayerfully consider what it might look like to have the three themes that we will hear about today mark your life in 2024. I pray that as we see in this text, Paul's call to allow the glory of Christ to fuel you in the noble work of seeing others thrive in Jesus. I pray you see that in the text. I'll say it one more time. That you allow the glory of Christ to fuel you in the noble work of seeing others thrive in Jesus. So there are going to be three ways that we're going to look at how that shows up in this text. They're going to divide our time together this morning. We see Paul being tired from good work. Paul and the Colossians alike trusting in God's wisdom, which will lead them all, I pray, to you, to thriving God's way. So I pray that these three exemplary things, whether modeled in Paul or the Colossians or both, will be true for you this new year. Let's first consider what it means to be the good kind of tire from the best kind of work. You'll notice in the first division on your note sheet, where we will likely spend the lion's share of our time. We see Paul tired from good work. So as we pick the text up back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So right out of the gate in this chapter, we see Paul talking about the work that he had done, the good work that he had done to help Christians in Laodicea and Colossae. So just a couple of things to remember there as we stepped away again from this text on Christmas Eve, and it's been a couple of weeks, just by way of refresh. First, this passage is leaning a great deal on Colossians chapter 1, specifically the beautiful way that Paul describes this Jesus that we celebrated his first advent at Christmas. We remember Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that Jesus made all things, that Jesus has always existed and always will exist. He's preeminent over creation, and he reigns as king over the church. It's glorious, right? Amen. And Paul, after that glorious Christology, this unpacking of who Jesus is, he seems to conclude that section in a bit of an unexpected way when he says in verse 29 that it's for this reason that I toil with all of his efforts. All this great stuff about Jesus, and you just talk about how tired you are. Is that a weird kind of left turn? But you notice he uses that word in chapter 1, verse 29, and he continues this idea when he uses the word struggle in verse 1, and there's nothing lost in translation there. That word means exactly what you think it does. Struggle. Paul is laboring, working, fighting for the growth in Christ of the people entrusted to him. So in Colossians 2, we see Paul speaks to the Colossians about these such familiar themes as hard work, as busyness, struggle, and the need for unity and encouragement. But as he does that, we also see him reveal the source of how he could do all that he did, which was a whole lot. So you know, oftentimes we as a society, 21st century America, we can fall prey to the idea of thinking that we are busier than the vast majority of other people in human history. If you've ever felt that way, I will humbly submit the Apostle Paul as a counterargument. Think about his life for just a minute. The Apostle Paul was trained as a Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the vast majority of the first five books of Moses committed to memory in all likelihood. The Apostle Paul, after meeting the risen Christ, is an apostle sent out to the nations, and he planted more than a dozen churches, seemingly keeping in good contact with most of those. He wrote 13 books that God in his kindness has preserved for us in the New Testament. Paul traveled all over the place, strengthening churches, all working as a tent maker for significant stretches within those times. Not to mention, he did all of that without the modern conveniences that we have and take for granted today, like computers. And he accomplished the majority of his extensive travels on foot. And I share that not to discourage anyone or make you feel less than in comparison, but to simply remind us that we should not fall prey to what C.S. Lewis and others have called chronological snobbery, meaning that we think that we're wiser, busier, or better than those in previous generations. But God says that there's something comforting about this. God has been faithful to Christians who fight to honor him amongst the busyness that they face and all that they have on their plates for generations. So to the Christian in the room here who feels a little, or let's be honest, maybe a little more than a little, overwhelmed by the difficult circumstances of life, or maybe even the things that aren't necessarily difficult, but just a lot. Might I say to you this morning that God has a special word for you from Colossians 2. So maybe even as you're sitting here listening to me talk, you're having to fight off thoughts of all that's to come once you get out of church. Oh man, it's New Year's Eve. I gotta put up the Christmas decorations. I've gotta make my meal plan, subsequent grocery order, before going and finding where my least favorite in-law got that one thing for the kids that was two sizes too big or too small that I've got to exchange, to say nothing about gearing up for the first big sales call of the year next week. And not to mention, Growth Group comes back in a week or two, and the younger Christian that I'm trying to meet with and invest in. It's a lot. We recognize that many of you have a lot going on. Burden, busy, overwhelmed, brother and sister in the room. Can I draw out from this text the Lord's love for you? Will you see from this text God's promise to sustain you? Please don't hear this text and think about all that Paul accomplished and say, all right, I got this. Paul was busy and he succeeded, so I can do that too. That's not the point of this text. Friends, the point of this text is that you can't do it on your own. But when you look to the Christ of this book as the risen and reigning King of the universe, as your source of strength, Christ can work wonders for his glory and for the good of other people through you. Will you let him? Will you toil with his efforts? Will you struggle with his efforts for his glory and not your own? Psalm 127 is helpful here. It says beautifully that when we work to the glory of God, great things can happen. But if we don't work with honoring him as the goal or with his efforts as the source of strength, it will end in disaster. God's word says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep. Paul worked hard for the glory of God. But we should not miss here the type of work that Paul is doing either. You see it there in the first part of verse 2, where we see Paul is looking to encourage, to unite, and to assure. That's what a good reason to be tired. Not tired in trying to build yourself up, but build others up to the glory of Christ. Ray Ortland is a pastor, writer, and speaker that all of us around here tremendously respect. And he says, he's an older, very wise gentleman, that he, in his whole life, has never met someone who was too encouraged. Life is difficult. I've heard Mark say many times, east of Eden, life is few in days, in great and trouble. It's that way for you. It's that way for the person who waits on you at the restaurant, the person who is inexplicably driving too slowly in front of you on the interstate. It's that way for the person sitting next to you in this room today. It's that way for your brothers and sisters in your growth group. It's that way for the closest people that you have on this earth. We all need encouragement. Why not give yourself to the building up of others? So beyond encouragement, we see that Paul's trying to unite. I think we can all agree the world is divided. And tomorrow marks the start of another election year, so it's likely only to get worse. Paul looked to unite people. But he did so not just by pointing out a passing, you got this in common, you should get along from a worldly perspective, But Paul looks to unite people by pointing out the truth of Scripture that if anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and only new remains. For Paul, who had been radically saved out of a life that sought to build himself up and sought to make himself right by what he did in the sight of God, he never forgot what Jesus did to him for him on the road to Damascus, and he remembered the truth that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And Paul, in everything he did, he gave himself to reminding everyone of the unity that our shared faith, our sovereign Lord, brings. So at the end of verse 2, we see the final thing that Paul gave himself to in his hard work for the glory of God. We find Paul working hard to assure people. Isn't it easy to doubt, friends, as this world is again full of trouble? Paul assured people not that they had it on their own, but what the Lord has done. We see Paul point to Jesus in everything that he did. It seems to me that these three activities, which are great examples of Paul pointing to Jesus, is doing intentional spiritual good for others, which is how Mark Dever, another pastor we think a lot of, defines discipleship. All three of those activities are beneficial to others and good for you and bring God glory. Isn't that a great thing to consider as we start the new year? Who in my life should I look to encourage? Who in my life should I look to find common ground in Christ with, look for unity with, or who in my life can I assure in Christ? Okay, there's a lot more that we could say here, but there's just two more things I want to draw out in the first part of our passage regarding verses 1 and 2. You notice at the end of verse 1 how Paul talks about how he's working for some people that he had not even seen face to face. It's interesting that he includes that detail. There's a lot of reasons that he could have included for it, but one I'd like to draw out for you is this. Isn't it hard for people who you've never met to express appreciation for you and for what you do? Okay, and I want to be careful here. It's a normal and fine thing to like to be appreciated, to receive affirmation and encouragement, right? And just a quick word, CFC members, you guys do such a good job of this. Pray. I had a half a dozen people this morning text me or tell me in here, I pray for you, to pray for, to encourage, to affirm. You guys do such a good job of encouraging the preacher on a regular week, so thank you for that. But even as I say that, and I commend you for that, I recognize that I want all of you who maybe I don't know as well to not sit here and think this morning, oh man, I hope when I come back next week, it's the regular guy or even the other associate with the good beard that draws the pictures, right? We all like to be appreciated. We all like to be well thought of. I want this sermon to be helpful for you. But isn't there something particularly noble and good about Paul working hard for people who could never thank him this side of eternity? Don't you see the connection, sister? Nurse who works faithfully, serving people all day, who come to your office or your floor at the hospital when they're sick, and they get well and they go home, and you rarely, if ever, hear from them again. Don't you see the connection, parent of the young kid who either can't formulate the sentences to say, thank you, Mom, for cleaning up that mess for the 100th time this week, or thank you, Dad, for fixing supper for me? For that matter, all of you who faithfully serve in CFC Kids, sharing the gospel in little hearts, week in and week out, with a group of little people that can be rambunctious or distracted. There is a great nobility in faithfully serving people who won't be able to appreciate the effort that you're putting in for the glory of Christ and the good of their hearts in the moment. God will give you his strength for this and other noble work. And friends, especially any of you tired or discouraged, don't go weary in well-doing. For the God that we serve will grant you an eternal reward for that faithfulness, even that is not appreciated in the moment, that can never be taken away. Last thing I want to show you from this first part of the text is this idea of tired. You might be thinking, Billy, you want me to be tired? What? Like you just described, that's my life. I'm already obeying that part of the text well enough. Don't wish that evil on me. But let me tell you, there's a good kind of tire that comes from the satisfaction of a job well done. We see that this is the kind of tire that Paul knows. It's the good and right and faithful kind of tire. Randy Alcorn, the author who wrote a magnificent work on heaven, says that even in the New Jerusalem, when the Lamb reigns as King, we will still get this good kind of tire and receive the rest that only God can give us. And even now, in the abundant life that we have in Christ, this Christ that we serve is a fountain of strength and life that will never run dry. All we need to do is to seek Him and ask His help. Brother, sister, I plead with you, try Him. You won't find Him wanting. You might ask, how do I do that? With simple daily graces, like time with Him, reading Scripture, and praying, being open and honest, and receiving encouragement and community, maybe like the community that we call growth groups here, and prioritizing meeting with Him on Sunday mornings, being encouraged by other brothers and sisters. Those are all the things that you will find as you, that will give you much more strength and energy and joy than they will take from you. Okay. So now that we understand, I pray that we understand it's good to work hard for the glory of God. But Colossians 2 doesn't stop it. Okay? It gives us some even more ways to be faithful to Christ that we pray will be true of your life in this year to come. We'll now consider how we might trust in God's wisdom. So let's pick up reading there in verse 2, which says, "That our hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay, so I want you to see what Paul's doing here. Okay, he is careful not to tell these Christians that, hey, Jesus is good for your spiritual stuff, and He can help you, give you energy, give you strength for all that you have going on. But, you know, you could go ahead and accept all these philosophies, all these things that maybe sound smart, that all the people around you are kind of spreading around and propagating. It's not what he does at all. Paul is careful to tell these believers that Jesus is sufficient for all things. What this might look like in our context is, we can't just say, I want Jesus to help me accomplish all I have going on, but I'm not going to accept what Jesus tells me about marriage or money or gender or anger. I'm going to accept what the popular culture and the shifting sands of public opinion tell me about those things. Brothers and sisters, may I encourage you that Jesus, this Jesus that we celebrated at Christmas, this Jesus of Colossians, is the wisdom of God. We can take Him at His word. We need not be ashamed. Okay? So these false teachers that were spreading these lies about this greater wisdom, they were trying to tempt the Colossians with the idea that there was something good that they were missing out on. Does that sound familiar to you? It's not really a new idea. For the entirety of human history, the enemy has told the people of God that there's some greater knowledge that God is maliciously withholding from them. Okay? When you think about it, wasn't that precisely the serpent's strategy in the garden? See, when he tells Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that I've included there on your notes, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Adam and Eve, we remember this story, don't trust God. And their lack of trust in the sufficiency of what God had provided for them has resulted in consequences that all of us in this room still feel the sting of to this very day. That's philosophy, that strategy the enemy started there, but it doesn't stop there. Another place that this struggle is on display for us to see is a story set in the early portion of the Old Testament, the book of Job. One sentence recap for those of you who might not be familiar: Job's a good man, who loves God with his whole heart, and he loses just about everything. His wealth, his children, his health, the respect of those around him, many of his friends. And as Job and God interact, Job essentially asks God for an explanation for all that Job endured. Can you blame him? But what do we see at the end of the book of Job in chapters 38 and following is as God and Job are interacting at the end of the book, you might think that God will provide an explanation or greater wisdom. But does God do that? He doesn't. You know what he does? He takes Job to the zoo. So God tells Job to consider all of God's creation, but specifically the animals of all things. The mountain goat. Job, where were you when I put him on the mountain? The wild donkey. The ostrich. The white-tailed buck deer munching on clover. The red-tailed hawk sitting on a limb. God created it all. God is majestic. God is in control. The God of the Bible spoke the world into existence and sustains it still. And he tells Job that and points out the animals to show Job that in who God is, God was going to sustain him. And he did. And he did it in ways greater than Job could have ever imagined. And God used those things to show Job his wisdom in creating the world and making all things to point out to the fact that the God we serve is greater than we can even begin to imagine. So we see here in our text, Paul's response reflect much of the attitude displayed in the final chapters of Job, specifically in verses 2 and 3, that Paul goes back to Christ. Christ is all. It's one of the great themes of the book. Paul calls Jesus God's mystery, and listen to what else he depicts Jesus as. The treasure of wisdom and knowledge. For someone who has been gripped by the grace of Christ, like Paul, knowing Jesus isn't just that we get to know the answers. It's that we get God. And that connects to our text. Because in Jesus, God became man so that we might be able to see him in his wisdom for who he is. Jesus didn't come to give us the answers. He came to be with us and ultimately redeem us from all our troubles. This Jesus we serve is the very wisdom of God. And while we're in this part of the text, there is something that we should say here about the idea of mystery itself. The longer I spend in this text, the clearer it seems to me that this mystery to which Paul is referring is that it's Christ in us. Friends, we rebel against the God of the universe. He's all-powerful and entirely perfect. It is truly a mystery why he would see fit to rescue us from our sin and dwell among us, because he came to earth to pay the penalty for our sin and lies tried triumphant from the grave. As simple and beautiful a truth as it is, we will spend eternity unearthing its depths. Praise God for it. What a marvelous mystery it is that God would come to be with us in Christ, who's the wisdom of God. So the two main ways that God has given us this wisdom are in his word and in his son. Psalm 138 provides some great commentary here as it says that in the world God has most highly exalted his name, his word. In God's word, we have a full picture of how to thrive in the world that he created as we serve him for his glory and for our good. Brothers and sisters, we should never be ashamed of trusting the wisdom that God has clearly revealed to us in his word. Yet in the world as it is, isn't it so easy to doubt what God has said because of the barrage of what verse 4 calls plausible arguments that we give? In other words, things that maybe sound reasonable to a certain extent. Bart covered this in an excellent way previously in the book, so I won't belabor this here. But ideas like, well, God is accepting, right? Why won't God accept my lifestyle that's contrary to what Scripture said is good and what God has designed for marriage? God's loving. Jesus did welcome sinners. Those things are true. Both those statements are true. But when we look at them only at the surface level and don't consider the depths of the truth that's there, we miss on what God has revealed to us. People who have been made new by Jesus and have been strengthened by his sustaining and steadfast love know that Jesus is to be trusted above all, even over any plausible arguments that we might hear. So Paul gives us one last argument to think about as we consider in this text. It's that Jesus is a treasure. What do you think he means by that? Do you think that Paul thinks he's talking to pirates hunting for gold somewhere on an island with the weird telescopes and the massive maps? Of course he doesn't. Paul simply understands that God has put on the heart of every person a desire to know and to appreciate what's valuable. And Paul is saying that in Jesus, a person can find what is most valuable, namely, the way to enjoy the purpose for which they were created and to know God and to walk with him in wisdom and in joy. So to my friend here who might not yet be a Christian, can I ask you, what do you treasure? What do you find yourself daydreaming about at your desk or work? Or laying awake at night thinking, if I just had this one thing of value, this one treasure of mine that I have searched after, my life would turn out all right. Friend, can I ask you this? Do you think it'll deliver on all those deepest hopes? Because let me tell you, this Jesus we're talking about this morning, he will. He will. He is the great treasure. And in knowing him, you can find what is truly important in your life. He's the treasure in which one can find the wisdom and knowledge of God. And like he describes in the Gospel of Matthew, he is worth selling all that you have to buy that field where that treasure is. Or when you find that pearl of great price. Try him. I plead with you. You will not find him wanting. So the final portion of this passage leads us to see our last hope for you based on all the faithful things in this text, which is that working hard to the glory of God and his strength and trusting God, his word, his wisdom would lead you to thriving where God has placed you. Verse 5 says it so well when Paul says that though Paul's absent in body, his present in spirit rejoices to see their good order and firm faith in Jesus. I think about many of you and all the difficulties that you have endured this past year. I'm struck by this hope that no matter what awaits you in the coming days, that your hope similarly remains steadfast in God and your trust in Christ in such a way that you might endure whatever difficulties and rejoice in whatever victories to the glory of Christ that you face. Jesus came so that we might have life abundantly and eternally, which begins right now for any who would trust in him. We can't be sure things will be easy, it's true. But friends, we can be sure of who is in control, and we can trust the God who is in control. So this idea, again, is not new to the book of Colossians. This idea is true from cover to cover in the Bible. And the text that this passage makes just resound in my heart is Psalm 1. Where in the gateway to the Psalms, the psalmist describes what's true of a godly life. It's this. Faithfully following the God of the Bible will lead to flourishing and thriving where God's placed you. I've included a portion of Psalm 1 there for you on your note sheet. Listen to how it reads. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. This is why Paul worked as hard as he did. This is why Paul pointed people to Christ and his word all over the place, so that they might become mature Christians, thriving in Jesus. He understood what it meant to be a disciple who makes disciples. And I pray that's true of every one of us that follows Jesus in this room. That as we would thrive in Jesus in such a way ourselves, then it would only be natural to invite others into the joy that we have found in Christ. Okay? So what's interesting here is that as he's talking about people thriving in Jesus, he describes the flourishing in Christ that they're experiencing in two military terms, order and firmness. You might ask yourself, what is he doing with that? What can we learn from that? And the truth is simple, friends. For every follower of Christ in here, we need to realize that we are in a battle. Thriving in Christ means recognizing we are in a battle. This world is full of people who are made in God's image, and they will either spend eternity with him in perfect joy, where the Lamb reigns as King, or they will experience his right punishment of their sins themselves. forever. While, of course, we cannot save anyone, God has entrusted to us his mission of showing people the hope that he offers anyone who would turn from sin and trust in Jesus. And fellow Christians, don't you see that your lives play a part in that? When we endure difficulties and we celebrate joys to the glory of God, we tell a marvelous story to the watching world about the God that we serve and all he would do for them if they would come to him and trust him. So let me ask you, Christian, don't you want that to be what marks your life in 2024 and beyond? Thriving in Jesus in such a way that you're naturally inviting others to join you. That joy can be yours in Christ, and I pray it will be. Thinking about how best to work hard for God's glory, knowing and trusting God's word more and more in the coming days, and how that both of those things can cause you and grow you into greater joy in him. No matter what comes our way this year, I pray that those things are in store. So again, whatever joys and sorrows lay ahead of us, I pray that each of you, by God's grace, would use them as a chance to work hard to point people to God and his word so that they'll have a chance to know the only way to thrive now before eternity. Or to put it another way, if the Lord wills for me to keep the streak alive and get to preach to you the Sunday after Christmas in 2024, what would you accomplish for the glory of God and the good of those in your care if you could honestly say that the three divisions of our text were what marked your life all year long? Any of your pastors, any of your Christian friends in the room would be grateful to talk to you and to help you in how to do that. I'd be here, Barb would be here afterwards. You're welcome to talk to us. We'd be glad to talk to you. The time that we get to serve Christ in life isn't always easy, but it'll be marked by the opportunity to bring the God of the Bible and the Christ of Christmas that we celebrate, the Christ of Colossians that we worship and hear and honor, glory. Jesus is the treasure worth giving your all to receive. He'll never let you down.